Well, I wish that we all had a real clear picture of Abraham. Now, we have the description of Abraham, have a description of King David and his character. We have a description of Noah. We don't have their pictures. What would have been nice if I could put the pictures up on the screen and say, just think about these individuals. I'm going to put these pictures, the faces up, and when you recognize their face, then, you know, think about what comes to mind, their character. You know, and if I was to put, you know, Abraham, Noah, David, King Manasseh, Apostle Paul, Hitler, have different leaders, let's say. And you just have all these different individuals, and what comes to mind? And, you know, what would come to mind if we had those pictures? And let's say Abraham, well, maybe you would say, as the Bible describes him, as a friend of God. Noah, he walked with God, a man who walked with God. And David, a man after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart. Is that the descriptions, or is that what would pop into your head right at the very beginning? Those are incredible descriptions of character to have from God. It's something that we, of course, would want to have God describe us as a friend of his, or walked with him. We don't want to be one who's known, or Bobby, a distant friend of God's. You know, if we think about our relationship with God, or, you know, one who has occasionally walked with God, or, you know, Jimmy, a man who was always after his own heart's desire. You know, we don't want to have a reputation in that way. The name is very important. Now, when we think about these individuals, we know that they have all of these really encouraging descriptions about themselves because they were perfect men. Is that right? they had no fault, and there's no fault that we can see in the Bible about them. Just as was brought up in the sermonette, here we have a man who repented, King Manasseh. But wow, what a past. It's incredible that he was forgiven, or that you know, God forgave all of those sins, or that he repented and such. But was that his legacy? Now, with most men, where there is strengths and where God can use them in a mighty way, there are also weaknesses, too, that one would strive to overcome, that just as was brought up in the sermonette as well, where you think about the Apostle Paul or King Manasseh or David. Now, Noah and Abraham, you know, I think they have such a good reputation. I most can reconcile that they are deserving of such titles. But then when you get to King David, you know, how could he be a man after God's own heart? Such egregious sins that are recorded for us. You know, murderer, adulterer, and yet he's a man after God's own heart. Now, this is something that's tripped up some Christians, but we know that he's not a man after God's own heart because of those sins that he overcame. You know, that did not define him, and that was not why David was a man after God's own heart. But this is what I would like to look at today. How was David a man after God's own heart? How was he? Now, part of our answer can be found first by not looking at the life of King David, but looking at who the first king of Israel was with King Saul. We'll see that in the context of how this started and how God said he was going to find somebody after his own heart. It started with an individual whose heart eventually became far from God in his actions. And what's kind of interesting is, you know, with King Manasseh, as he obviously repented of those things, had some horrible, egregious sins, but he was able to repent. As King Saul, there's a little different attitude and mindset with him. It wasn't just weakness, is what I think we could say King David's was, but there is something a little bit more with King Saul. So first, let's look at King Saul, because his heart was very far from God's heart. And with King David, he was going to find somebody like King David, or a man after God's own heart, because as he did select him to be the next king, He looked at his heart. But first, let's turn to 1 Samuel 13 in verse 7. This is a major issue that happened with Saul. Saul overstepped here in this situation, to put it gently, but he overstepped big time. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 7. Saul here became fearful, he became impatient. Instead of waiting for Samuel to arrive and officiate the offering as God intended, he presumptuously took that into his own hands. And he, you know, what else am I to do? He must have come to that conclusion. Here I am, I'm waiting. And even though Samuel, God's prophet, was in that position of authority to take care of this, he's going to go ahead and do it himself. Long explanation short, again, he overstepped big time. He did not respect God's authority in this way. So 1 Samuel 13 and starting in verse 8, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. You know, basically his response was, "Look, you didn't show up in time. I had every right to do this. What else was I to do? You know, you're the one that did not show up at the appointed time." There was no, apology or looking inward, but he justified his actions on why he did such. And as we keep going, "Then I said, 'The Philistines will come now down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplications to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered the burnt offering.'" I had to. I needed to. I was left no choice. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord God commanded you.'" So we see that it was not in his heart to obey. He had a heart issue, and God was going to find someone that would accomplish all of his will. This is the problem with King Saul. He would accomplish part of God's will, and as we'll look at the second example, but it was not all of God's will. And King David was one that would strive to fulfill all of God's will in his life. In chapter 15, Saul made an even more serious mistake, and he did not follow God's clear instructions to utterly destroy the Amalekites and their livestock. I'll turn to chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. And as we know how the story goes, he came to that conclusion. And, Samuel gets to the heart of what it is. So we could say, well, wasn't this just a weakness? He really wasn't even kind of trying to just be merciful. Maybe he was confused. But God was looking at the heart on this, and there was a lot more going on in Saul's heart. And Samuel gets to the heart of the issue here. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" He was not obeying. He was not heeding. He's actually, this word, very strong word, he was rebellious. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." king. What was at his heart? It was not just weakness, it was rebelliousness, and it was stubbornness. And it is something that we want to make sure that we do not have in our own lives at all. Saul, you know, was stubborn and very self-willed, and he did not heed God's instructions. And, you know, we want to make sure that we have a much different heart, and obviously, a humble attitude, a humble heart, and a willingness to yield to God. Your way, whatever your will is, I'll do that. And in the details, you know, he was not into the details of what God was asking him to do. And this was a major flaw, because it wasn't just the detailed instructions. If you look at it, was his own will. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And let's turn to Acts 13 in verse 21. It was to accomplish his own will and not God's. And when that's the situation, then one can become their own idol. And this is a little bit of what was happening with Saul. But Acts 13 and verse 21. Acts 13 and verse 21. Afterwards, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the king, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So that is a major key when we are thinking about why was David a man after God's own heart? Well, because he was willing to do all my will. And Saul, he only did part of God's will. And really, he wanted to do his own will, which was rebellious. And while David had his weaknesses, really, his motivation was for pleasing God overall, though. And he was going to accomplish God's will and his purpose. And he was a man after God's own heart. And as we continue on, I would like to look at some of the details of his character that kind of help us to see why he was a man after God's own heart. A major key was that he was willing to accomplish God's will, all of God's will. And as we look into the life of David today, we'll see some of the real specifics which will help us see, well, yeah, he was a man after God's own heart. It certainly wasn't because of his weaknesses. That's not why any man would be after God's own heart. But again, with all men, there are weaknesses. We are being perfected. We are striving to overcome. We are in this life to become more like Jesus Christ and more like our Father in heaven, and that involves repentance. That involves change. That involves going to God and asking for forgiveness. But our weaknesses, that does not mean that that should define us. We can still be a tool for God and the greater good of his will as we press forward. And hopefully that will and is the case in each of our lives. But let's look at 3 points here for why David, you know, was a man after God's own heart. Some of the details, and of course there are many others, but let's look at 3 in specific details of why he was a man after God's own heart. God looked at David's heart prior. We know that. As before he selected him, I'm not looking at the stature of these men. We know that Saul was very good-looking, most good-looking man, I guess. I don't know how that would be defined and how he was able to, you know, come to that conclusion, but I guess he was. But he was not going to look at the stature, not the looks. He's going to look at the heart. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 5. And God looked at the heart, but he looked at his heart, and he knew he would be responsible. He knew he would handle the opportunity with great care, and that he was responsible. You know, God is very faithful, as brought out in the last sermon. He has that covenant loyalty, the hesed. He's a very faithful God. We can trust him. He's responsible. It's not, we don't serve a God that does not follow through on what he says. That would be irresponsible, untrustworthy. And David, from a young age, he must have looked at David and thought, he will be responsible with this, with what I'm giving. I can trust him. And he is a man after God's own heart in that way. And we'll go on to see a little bit more in detail. But 1 Samuel 16, in verse 5. And God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint the next king. And we'll start here in verse 5. And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." As maybe he was a good-looking guy. Maybe this is, hey, this guy would be perfect. This has got to be him. He's my, you know, my prime candidate here. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, King Saul, as they selected, God still allowed Saul to be there, but I believe that Saul was a little bit more of the people's choice awards. They wanted a king. He was going to give them what they wanted, and he allowed it to be him. I believe that's probably more of what they were looking for, and he allowed it to be so. But on this second selection, this is going to be someone different, one after his own heart. And so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and made him and said to him, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And it continues on. We'll drop down to verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." Well, what's he doing different than all the rest of them? He was being responsible, and he was keeping the sheep, a young shepherd boy. And maybe that was what was asked of him. Hey, you're not going to be in the mix on this. You're too young. Go tend to the sheep. As that's your job. Do what you need to do, and we'll go over there. Well, maybe he was a very responsible individual at what he was given at a young age. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and bright eyes and good looking. So he was good looking. Ruddy, bright eyes. Now, I guess I typically thought ruddy, you know, he was talking about maybe his hair, having red hair. Now, some commentaries say that, but most commentaries suggest that he, like Prince William, the rosy cheeks, that maybe it was, that was his complexion. So maybe he had rosacea like I do. I don't know. We'll see. No. But he didn't have proactive back then. He had to deal with it, so he still had the ruddy complexion. It didn't matter, though. That's really not. They put the details in, and that's fine. That wasn't why he was selected. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." He was looking at the heart. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. He looked at the heart, but in the, you know, the very first details that we see, he was out being very responsible with what he was given. He was responsible. As a young boy, David was fulfilling his responsibility to tend the sheep. And this is a good lesson for our young people here, young and old alike. It doesn't really matter, but this is a good lesson for our young people. It's important to have responsibilities at a young age. You have the opportunity to follow through on certain responsibilities, whether it be make your bed, you know, pick up the trash, pick up your room, clean your room, mow your dad's yard. What else? Let's see. Yeah. Change the oil for the, you know, all those things that, you know, 10-year-olds do. No. You know, it is good to have responsibility because it's an opportunity, and it's an opportunity to build character. Because as you get older, and let's say you have your own job later on, they're going to be looking to see, well, how do you complete the task? Are you good at completing the task? Do you complete it well? Do you do it to the best of your ability? And that was always one thing that was taught to me, even in the training received with Social Security Administration. Don't worry about being promoted. Worry about doing your job well. Whatever your responsibility is and whatever position that you're given, do the very best that you can in the position that you have been given. And that can start at a very young age. How will you do it? Will you do it well? Will you follow instructions? If you are asked to mow the yard, hey, I want the yard mowed in this way. We know that King Saul had an issue with following through on some of the details. Well, I just didn't kill everyone. I didn't, as you asked, I didn't totally annihilate, but, I kind of did it my own way. Well, if you're told, hey, I want you to mow the yard in this way, I want it to follow that line, go back and forth, Dad probably just wants a big smiley face out in the front yard. I think that would look better, kind of a creative edge, big happy face. Neighbors would like it, I'm sure, what are you going to do? How will you do it? I don't think that would work. I don't think that works as a part of being a team player. But children are to be good team players, a part of a team. And there's no indication that David was just full of this attitude. I want to do it my way. That was more of Saul's attitude. We know that whoever he was going to select as a secondary or to replace him in that way was not going to be like him. So we know that was not in his heart. He's really just full of himself, his own ideas, what he wanted to do, inflexible, always wanting his way. That was more Saul's attitude. But God selected him to lead the nation of Israel, and he was going to do it well. He was going to be responsible with what he was given. And in all of our opportunities that we have in life, we are a part of a greater team in church or in your jobs or whatever it may be. So we want to make sure that whatever we do it to the very best of our ability in whatever position that we're in. And that is the way the team will function in a very positive way. I remember, in high school, they would ask me to pray before the basketball game. And so they knew I held to my religious beliefs firmly. I didn't play on Friday nights. And so the coach would always ask me, for whatever reason, but he'd say, will you please pray for our game? And I thought, I know God doesn't care about whether we win or lose this game. So, my prayer was, will you please help us to play to the best of our abilities? Will you help us to play well to the best of our abilities, do our jobs well, do it with the right attitude, the details, and let things fall how they will fall. I mean, when we stuck with what the game plan was, what our responsibilities were, what our roles were, we had great success as a team. And whenever we had individuals branch out and try to be creative, do their own thing, it didn't quite work out that way. I don't think David was this know-it-all type personality who would just kind of do whatever he wanted. He was going to fulfill God's will to the furthest degree, to accomplish his will and in all of what God desired for him to do. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. This is the type of attitude that we want, and we pray, your will be done in my life. I want to accomplish your will to the furthest degree, whatever that is, whatever you desire for me to do. God is looking at our actions now, and just as God looked at David's heart, he is looking at our heart now. There is major responsibility that will be given to us in the future, in the kingdom of God. And can he trust us with what we've been given now in this life and upholding his commands in this life? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And we know that God does test our heart. He tests our mind. He is looking to see what we will do in this life for the future. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. Now, it's interesting, you know. Or will we live our life according to all of God's will, according to the ways that God wants us, or according to our own ways, according to the fruit of his doing? You know, this is a part of what we are being tested in. Will we always want to do our will? You know, that's called stubbornness. That was what Saul did. We want to be very flexible and willing to yield to what God has for us to do. He tests our heart and his instructions for us. God is looking at what we're doing now. You know, how we do now matters for the future. If you called a plumber in and you asked a plumber to do a certain job, are you going to give him a second callback if he does a really horrible job? One individual, he was a Sears worker, and he was working on our refrigerator, and he was in there, but he was just talking about, boy, I really was wanting to have a nice shower this morning, and I wasn't able to do so. I had the plumber come out, and he did everything, but you know, you turn it on, there was just hardly any water coming out, and what water was, it was gargling at the bottom, and he wanted to add another $250 on, and wouldn't put the doors on, and he was supposed to be good, so you're going to call him back, right? And for another job, future job, right? You know, it's like, no. You know, what we do and how we do in this life matters. And of course, spiritually speaking, it matters for the future to come. And he wants to know who is going to commit to his way of life now in the details of their life, even in the little things. The little things do matter. Matthew 25 and verse 21. Matthew 25 and verse 21. And with the parable of the talents, you know, each is given a certain amount of talents, and what they do with it is up to them. Some would make excuses, some did well with what was given to them, but it was a responsibility. Matthew 25 and verse 21. And the Lord said to him, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." This is, well, I'll start in verse 20. So he who had received the five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, what we do in this life and with what opportunities that we're given to serve God in this life matters for the future. It's a part of being dependable. I believe that that was a major trait for David as he looked at him as a young boy. And again, you can think about it, the youth here, you know, what you do matters now. And to think that he was looking at his heart at a young age and how he handled the responsibilities as a young age. But he was very dependable, and we want to be dependable in all that we do. There's a quote attributed to U.S. President Woodrow Wilson, and he says, "Without dependability, one's ability may be a liability instead of an asset. Why would it be that a person who might be very capable would actually be a liability if we were not also dependable?" Well, if a man has large ability, others might be inclined to give him responsibility. But if he is not dependable, he will disappoint and fail them. Therefore, his ability will actually be a liability to those who rely on it and on him. Floy L. Bennett says, "Dependability is more better than any other talent." He refers to it as a talent. Dependability is a talent, and it is a talent all can have. It makes no difference how much ability we possess if we are not responsible and dependable. And then from Henry F. Cope, he says, "The only people who count are those who can be counted on." And then a religious leader, Roy L. Smith, says, "There is nothing dependable that is not backed by character." And, you know, God entrusted David with the nation of Israel. He entrusted him to do a good job and to be responsible and to accomplish his will. If one is not a reliable servant, you know, how can one have the responsibility that God would like to give in the future? There was an experience by U.S. President Abraham Lincoln, who had trouble with one of his generals in the Civil War, and he was exasperated with General George McClellan because of his lack of dependability. He'd give him certain requests, what to do with the army, what to do with his troops. He just would not do it. He wanted to do his own thing. But he was exasperated with General George McClellan because of his lack of dependability, self-willed refusal to dependably carry out military strategy of the president. And it is well documented, but this was especially vexing to the president following the Battle of Antietam, and eventually prompting him to borrow his army. I'll go ahead and take it back if you're not going to do something with it. But frustrated by McClellan's unwillingness to attack, Abraham Lincoln recalled him to Washington with the words, "My dear McClellan, if you don't want to use the army, I should like to borrow it for a while." Lincoln then removed McClellan from all commands and replaced him with Ambrose Burnside. That's from the historylearningsite.com. But, you know, basically, God had to do this with Saul. If you're not going to lead how I ask you to, I'm going to replace you with somebody who will. I want somebody after my own heart. And David was going to be responsible with what was given. And how we handle, you know, the responsibilities that we're given in our life today, with what we have, even in the small things, it matters to God. We'll move on to the next point, but in Proverbs 27 and verse 23, again, we're told to be diligent to know the state of your flocks and to attend your herds. That would be with whatever responsibility that we have right now. We want to be diligent with the responsibilities we have. David, no doubt, was somebody God trusted to accomplish all of his will. He was diligent with the flock. Point number two, another reason that David was a man after God's own heart was because he did respect God's authority. He respected God's authority. And now here he was going to be in a role of leadership. And if he did not respect leadership from God previously, before being, you know, how could he really respect that position when he's in there in the interim? Or, you know, before he became king. But that was not David. He highly respected the position. Even Saul, who wanted to kill him, he was not going to retaliate because he was God's anointed. And I mean, really, he had may not have had a lot of respect for Saul. I mean, here he wanted to murder him, but he did have respect for God, and he feared the position because he knew it was backed by God's authority. So he had a high respect in that regard, and he realized that God is the author of authority. I think the word, and over time, I think the word authority, you know, as I say it, I almost cringe saying it, because I think authority kind of has a negative connotation. You say authority, and it's like, you know, but I do believe that is because there have been so many in the past who have abused authority. Well, you know, just because Adolf Hitler was horrible with the authority that he had, does that mean that God did not establish authority? God is the one who created authority. So it's not a bad thing. It's not a negative thing. And we have authority in a family household. We have authority within government. We have authority within our nation's government. Authority is actually a good thing. Authority in a marriage, authority in a country, authority in the church. But I do think it's sometimes it just has such a kind of a negative connotation. You say the word authority and it's like, oh, but it is because of wrong authority or an abuse of authority. Authority in itself should be respected because we know God is the author of authority. God is the one who sets up kings, raises them up, takes them down. And King David understood this very well. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 24 and verse 4. 1 Samuel 24 in verse 4. David's loyalty, or loyalty to King Saul, was very high, but it wasn't that he was loyal to Saul. It was he was loyal to God, and he maintained his integrity. 1 Samuel 24 in verse 4. And of course, too, we always want to be respectful to authority within the workplace. But if someone is asking one to sin, of course, we don't, up to the point that it crosses the boundary with what God tells us to do. But if it's not sin, we still want to be very respectful. 1 Samuel 24 in verse 4, and the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." He had the opportunity to kill him. It was a great opportunity. Hey, he's in your hand. He has no clue. You can kill your enemy. God's led him into your hands just for this time. Now, it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Again, we're talking about why was David a man after God's own heart? In his heart, that action, it troubled him. He cut his robe. He didn't cut his finger. He didn't cut him. He cut his robe, as he felt like that was disrespectful. Why? I shouldn't have done that. But even that little action, it bothered him. Later on, he says, "Look, I could have killed you. Look at your robe. It's cut. You didn't even know it. I could have killed you. I'm not going to do this to you." He had respect for the authority. We'll pick it up. Verse 10. "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" He was not going to do that. He was not going to injure. This is the Lord's anointed. That's for him to do. Even noticing the words after he was kind of, troubled his heart that he did that. And he said to the men, verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that." Yeah, he's the anointed of the Lord. He's still in that position. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterwards, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord and king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. This is a man that wanted to kill him. What a man of integrity David was. And that was at his heart. He was convicted that he cut his robe when he could have killed his enemy. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 7. Another opportunity to kill him. Just get rid of this guy. You had the opportunity. I mean, how many times if you just had a man that was after you, wanting to kill you, if you had the opportunity, hey, look, self-defense. He wants to kill me. I'm taking care of this once for all. What would we do? First, we would look at the chapter and the verse again and then know where we're going. Okay. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 7. "So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul was sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him.'" David had the opportunity to kind of, at least I wouldn't be the one to do it. Yeah, you go ahead. He didn't even go down that road. "I'll do it. I'll take care of it for you. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." He's easy for the picking on this. "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said, 'Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Look, God allowed him to be in this position. Leave it in his hands. If he doesn't want him there, he's going to work it out. You know, and how many times where there's conflict, there's troubles that we face, where we feel like, you know, I need to retaliate. I need to, if I don't do anything, I'm not standing up for myself. If I don't do anything, this is not going to get resolved. But how many times what we do, we just make matters worse. Or, you know, we say, hey, I'm leaving it in your hands. Please help me in this situation. You see, God work it out in a way that you didn't even, you know, in a better way, much better way, you didn't even know that could happen. And he said, this is for God to take care of. You know, and really, you think about David accomplishing God's will to the furthest degree. That's what he would do. You know, what is part of God's will? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, won't turn there, it says, he is not willing, this is God's will, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that was used in the sermonette. God is very patient. He's very merciful. And it's good for us to sometimes leave things in God's hands and say, look, you take care of it. You know the best. You want one to repent. That is your ultimate goal for mankind. So you know the best way to lead one to that place of repentance where it will be a good thing, where it can be resolved, where there is mercy involved. David, this was David's attitude. This was in his heart. And he was a man after God's own heart. David upheld what we could call the Micah mandate. You know, what does the Lord require of you? You know, what is God's will for you? What's God's will for you in your life? And it says, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. David upheld God's will in multiple ways. Part of that was that high respect for authority. But you know, he was, by having this type of respect, God must have known, look, he values it, he respects me, and if I put him in that position, he's going to value it, he's going to respect me, he's going to do the best that he can in that. If one does not respect Christ's authority in this life, is Christ going to give them a lot of authority in the kingdom to come? What we do in this life matters, and how we respect people in this life matters. Turn to one more example here in the same points. 2 Samuel 1 and verse 11. You know, think, here's another. But you think how David was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he was a man of war. Yes, he did some pretty strong things. But he always had high regard for God's anointed. 2 Samuel 1 and verse 11. How did Daniel handle the situation? Here the young Amalekite, I think here he's coming to David kind of like a cat bringing a mouse to the front door. Hey, are you proud of me? Look what I'm bringing you. You know, King Saul's dead, but I helped him. I just helped him. He was in agony. He tried to kill himself by, you know, putting the spear through himself, but he was in agony. He asked me to help him. I helped him. Here's a crown. He is dead. And I just want to let you know, or aren't you glad that I'm bringing you this message? And notice David's response here, 2 Samuel 1 in verse 11. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And we know that he was so close to Jonathan. They were such good friends. We know that that was a part of the report, that he had died as well. But he also was mourning the loss of Saul, who wanted to kill him, who would be an enemy, who would be considered an enemy. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man, who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of the alien and Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? he didn't really care about the details of how it came about. So here's the story. He could have believed it or not. It's not like we had, he might have been questioning how it all came about. The bottom line with him was, you killed God's anointed. That's what matters, and you didn't care. You did it pretty quick. How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called out of one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for out of your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. He didn't care about the details. He cared that the king that God had put in place, you killed him. There is responsibility for what you did to God's anointed. And then later, David had opportunity after opportunity to do it himself. He was not going to touch that. That's one of God's anointed. And later, David even wrote a lamentation about his death that included only positive things about this man who tried to kill him. So he's an excellent example. You think about David, a man after God's own heart. What about Jesus' command to Christians? Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. David was a man after God's own heart. And this is also a great lesson for us to learn as we strive to respect those in authority. We may not like the way the President of the United States leads, whether it was the one before President Biden, whether it was President Trump, whether it was President Obama. We may not agree with how they would do things, but we still pray for our leaders. We still have respect. Romans 13 and verse 1. Romans 13 and starting in verse 1. The interesting thing here when Paul wrote this is during the time of evil Emperor Nero, so a very wicked man ruling, and still notice how Paul admonishes Christians here to react. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Again, it's God who created authority. It's man who's messed up authority and is led in an improper way and not upheld authority in a good way. But God's the one who is behind authority. He's not behind all of the actions that some in authority have taken, but there still has to be a respect there for God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. This is something David understood, and he upheld. And it's a part of us upholding God's will, too. Remember, God's holy angels, Michael, he would not even have a reviling accusation against a human, somebody bad. How about Satan the devil? Could not have a reviling accusation that he wouldn't go down that road. We have to be very careful ourselves. But David, he was a man after God's own heart, and he understood this. Last point. Last reason that we'll cover why David was a man after God's own heart to accomplish his will is that he was always willing to press forward with God's work. He was always forward thinking. He was willing to move forward with God's mission and God's work. He wanted to please God. He wanted to be on the same page. He was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to accomplish his will. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, a part of your work. I want to please you in that way. He was very zealous to accomplish the will of God. He was very diligent to progress and to accomplish the will of God. And God used David mightily in the nation of Israel. But he was always willing to advance God's work. It wasn't that it stopped when he faced Goliath. He kept on, and he kept on pressing forward, whatever he wanted him to do. He basically was used to conquer many other nations, cities, and with the help of God to further his will for the nation of Israel, to help the nation of Israel be that model nation. But he used God, or God used David in a mighty way and to do his work. But even at a young age, you know, we think about the details of David. You know, and he was progressive, he was moving forward, he wanted to accomplish his will, there was zeal. You know, at a young age, he's described, or a young man, he's described as skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech. Skillful in playing, we know he played the string instrument. But, you know, he's one that mastered it, really. He had to, of all of the Psalms, and you think about, he says he's skillful in it. If one is skillful in something, it doesn't just stop where, you know, I'm going to just learn a couple chords, and that's it. You know, if one is going to be skillful, it starts with learning a couple chords, and then there's work, and there's diligence. And, you know, this is also good for our youth to know, too. You know, God has given you gifts and talents, and, you know, to develop it, and to, when you figure out what those are, sometimes that's the hard part, is finding out what it is. How can you use me? What are my gifts? What are my talents? I don't know. But then, you know, pray about it and ask, and then to develop it. And that's where the work starts. But he was very skillful with his hands, and he worked at it. Let's turn to Psalm 78 and verse 72. Psalm 78, verse 72, but I would like to start in verse 70. We'll end on 72. Verse 70, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought out his shepherd, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by skillfulness of hands. You know, he guided them with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hands. But part of the skills that he learned, it was with a stringed instrument as well. And did God look at him and think, you know, how he took care of that, or how he worked at it, how he was diligent, how he's going to continue to master it? I don't believe it was just one or two chords and that was it. I believe that he mastered it. He probably knew that he was going to continue to grow and to master with what he put him in the position. And here you put him in that position, he's going to work at it. He was going to try to be better at it. He's going to grow. He's going to mature. He was going to try to be skillful at it. He was going to do the best that he could. You know, what was it that Christ said when he was on earth as a young man, as a young boy, got separated from his mother and father, and they were worried about him? What are you doing? He said, I have to be about my father's business, or my father's work, basically. He was upholding the Father's work. And then that next couple of verses, it explains that Christ himself then increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Christ himself did that while on earth physically. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He was skillful in what he did. And with his whole heart, he was going to try to continue to do better, to do right. And it shows, as we wrap things up, it shows with just David's mindset, he wanted to please God with his whole heart. He wanted to do the very best that he could do. He wanted to please God. King David loved and honored God and deeply desired to build God a house, a beautiful temple to dwell in. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1. He didn't just stop with what he had given. You know, I want to do more. I want to build you a house, a temple. Second Samuel 7 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night You know, that prior verse too, do all that is within your heart. He wanted to please God. He wanted to do this. He knew that's what he wanted to do. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Whenever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoke a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since that the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. You know, God wanted to please him. He said, can I build you a house? He said, I'm going to build you a house instead. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your father, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and it will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, God was very pleased with David. He was pleased that David wanted to build him a house. He wanted to please God. He wanted to continue to serve God in all that he could. And then God says, no, I'm going to build you a house. It's going to be an everlasting house. Jeremiah 33 and verse 17, won't turn there, but physically God said to David, there'd never lack a descendant to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And we'll go ahead and turn to Luke 1 and verse 32, the reference of Jesus Christ inheriting the throne of David. Luke 1 and verse 32. Luke 1 and verse 32, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. With Christ's rule forever will also include David to rule in the kingdom of God, as we're told in Jeremiah 30 and verse 9. I won't turn there either, but Jeremiah 30 and verse 9, talking about a restoration of Israel and Judah during the millennium. It says, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So be resurrected to help lead in that way. So what an incredible blessing that God desired to give David. David was truly a man after God's own heart. And with his whole heart, he desired to please God. One final scripture to conclude, 2 Samuel 7. In verse 18, there David is wholeheartedly thanking God for all that he had. He was a friend of God's too, but he was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to please God. He wanted to accomplish all of God's will. Yes, David had faults. He had sin, and he worked on it. He overcame. The main thrust in his life was to please God. He wanted to accomplish all of God's will. He was very responsible. He was respectful to authority. And he was going to try to further the work of God in all that he could. He wanted to please God. And he was so thankful for all that God had done for him. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house. For a great while to come is this the manner of man, O Lord God. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. And drop down to verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. God deeply cared for Israel. God took care of Israel. And David was put in that position to care for them too. He trusted him. He trusted him to fulfill his will and to accomplish his will. And he truly was a man after God's own heart. The exciting thing for us is God's plan is going to continue to move forward, and we have the opportunity to serve God right now as we press towards the kingdom, to serve him and to let our prayer be, let me be a tool in your hands to accomplish your will. We all have the opportunity to serve God in a variety of ways, and that should be our prayer to him. Your will be done in my life. Please let me be a tool in your hand to accomplish your will. David was a man after God's own heart. This is something that we read in passing. We've read this in passing, but when you look at the details of his life, you see, wow, you know, David truly was a man after God's own heart. God is the heart knower. He knew who he was selecting for that job. He looked at his heart previously, and he was the one that anointed the shepherd boy, David. He truly was a man after God's own heart, and as we continue to develop ourselves, we must continue to pray that we will be men and women after God's own heart.